Our Father in heaven, this is our prayer that you attune our hearts to sing your praise. We are so easily shaped and misshaped out of tune, and even in the intervening hours from church this morning to gathering this evening, we have had reason to repent and to ask for your help, that again you would tune us to sing your praise. Oh, to grace, how great a debtor. Daily, daily, moment by moment, second by second, we are constrained to be. And so let your grace, like a fetter, bind our wandering hearts to thee. Give us hearts to worship you in spirit and in truth, to hear your word, and to pray with your people. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We'll be looking briefly this evening at Psalm 107. Psalm 107. When I laid out this series of sermons on the Psalms, I just tried to schedule it so it would go through May and through this spring semester and just pick some that were either favorites or seemed to be representative of different genres within the Psalter. And I promise you, I did not take any effort to try to align this morning's sermon from Acts 27 with this evening's meditation from Psalm 107. Though, as you'll notice as I read it, there are not only overlapping themes of salvation and deliverance, but in fact, some very parallel passages as Psalm 107 deals with trouble on the seas and in ships. And so the two sermons providentially fit together incredibly well. Follow along as I read from Psalm 107, the beginning of book 5 in the Psalms. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, whom he has redeemed from trouble and gathered in from the lands, from the east and from the west, from the north and from the south. Some wandered in desert wastes, finding no way to a city to dwell in. Hungry and thirsty, their soul fainted within them. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He led them by a straight way till they reached a city to dwell in. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. Some sat in darkness and in the shadow of death, prisoners in affliction and in irons. For they had rebelled against the words of God and spurned the counsel of the Most High. So he bowed their hearts down with hard labor. They fell down with none to help. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He brought them out of darkness and the shadow of death and burst their bonds apart. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. For he shatters the doors of bronze and cuts in two the bars of iron. Some were fools through sinful ways, and because of their iniquity, suffered affliction. They loathed any kind of food, and they drew near to the gates of death. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He sent out his word and healed them and delivered them from their destruction. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man, and let them offer sacrifices of thanksgiving and tell of his deeds and songs of joy. Some went down to the sea in ships, doing business on the great waters. They saw the deeds of the Lord, his wondrous works in the deep. For he commanded and raised the stormy wind, which lifted up the waves of the sea. They mounted up to heaven. They went down to the depths. Their courage melted away in their evil plight. They reeled and staggered like drunken men and were at their wits' end. Then they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. He made the storm be still, and the waves of the sea were hushed. Then they were glad that the waters were quiet, and he brought them to their desired haven. Let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of man. Let them extol him in the congregation of the people and praise him in the assembly of the elders. He turns rivers into a desert, springs of water into thirsty ground, a fruitful land into a salty waste because of the evil of its inhabitants. He turns a desert into pools of water, a parched land into springs of water. And there he lets the hungry dwell, and they establish a city to live in. They sow fields and plant vineyards and get a fruitful yield. By his blessing, they multiply greatly, and he does not let their livestock diminish. When they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on princes and makes them wander in trackless wastes. But he raises up the needy out of affliction and makes their families like flocks. The upright see it and are glad, and all wickedness shuts its mouth. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. There is a very definite pattern in this psalm. I wonder if you noticed it. The first three verses serve as a prologue for the entire psalm. Verse 1 gives us the refrain, "Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever." That is the refrain which shows up in different forms several times throughout the psalm. Verse 2 gives us the occasion, "Let the redeemed of the Lord say so when he is redeemed from trouble." So in each of the four sections, which we'll just look at in a moment, we find God's people in trouble, in distress, and they cry out and he rescues them. And then verse 3 gives us the specific context for this psalm. He gathered them in from the lands, from east, west, north, and south. This is a psalm remembering God's work and praising him for the work of salvation in bringing the people back from exile. The two great events in the Old Testament history were the Exodus from Egypt, and then later the exile and the return from being exiles in Babylon. And what we have in the sections that are remaining, and you should be able to tell in your Bibles because they're separated with a space into these four stanzas, we are introduced to four groups, four kinds of exiles. Where did these exiles go? When first Assyria came in 722 BC and wiped out the northern kingdom of Israel, and then in 586 or 587 BC when they took away and overtook Jerusalem, where did God's people scatter? What did they do? Where is he bringing them from? And so this first group, verse 4, those who wandered in desert wastes. And why are they in trouble? They are in trouble, verse 4, because they cannot find a city to dwell in. Now, that sounds bad to us. Maybe, what are you homeless, or are you living in the woods or something? But it was especially troublesome then. To find a city was to find shelter, a refuge, a place with walls and safety. You don't have 911. You don't have police that you just call and somebody takes care of you. It's not, we'd like to live out on the farm somewhere in the country. You need to live with other people, or you are subject to anyone who comes through and any marauding band that wants to take you over and take you out. They have no city. Their problem, verse 5, is they're hungry and thirsty. And then verse 6, as we'll see in each of these four stanzas, the turning point is when they cried to the Lord in their trouble, and he delivered them from their distress. And what did he do? Verse 7, he leads them in a straight path to a city. So they need a city to dwell in. He finds them a city. And then verse 9, they need food because they're hungry and thirsty. He satisfies the longing soul. And then verse 8, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, his hesed, and his wondrous works of the children of man. So we'll see this in each of these stanzas, the same pattern. Why are they in trouble? What's their problem? They cry to the Lord, he helps them, and then they praise the Lord. Second group, in verse 10, these are those who sit in darkness, in the shadow of death. And why are they in trouble? They're in trouble, verse 11, because they're being punished by God for rebelling against his words. Now, in some sense, the very fact of the exile was discipline and God's punishment. But here in particular, these group of wanderers in the darkness and in the shadow of death are there because they've spurned the counsel of the Most High. They're prisoners in affliction. They're nearing death. They fear for their lives. And then verse 13, the turning point. They cry out to the Lord. And what does he do? He brings them out of darkness. He breaks their bonds. They're no longer in chains. They're no longer in darkness. They're no longer in fear. Let them thank the Lord, verse 15, for his steadfast love. Group 3, verse 17. So we've had those who wander in the desert, those who sit in darkness. Now verse 17, fools. Fools through their sinful ways. Why are they in trouble? They're in trouble because they're foolish and because they're sinful. And what's their problem? Verse 18, they loathed any kind of food. Are they on a diet? Doesn't sound so bad. No, this is probably some kind of disease or some kind of pestilence. That they don't want food. They don't even want to eat. They maybe can't eat. They're wasting from some sickness, from their foolish, sinful ways. And in verse 19, what do? They cry to the Lord, and he delivers them. And his response in verse 20, he sends out his word, he heals them, he delivers them from destruction, and so they sing and sacrifice. And again, verse 21, let them thank the Lord. And there's a fourth group. Those who went down to the sea in ships, verse 23. Why are they in trouble? Well, they're in trouble because they have a dangerous job. The great business on the great seas. They're, you know, would have had a reality TV show, Most Dangerous Catch or something. Most Dangerous Travel. They have a hard work, and they're in danger. And what's their problem? They're stranded at sea in a violent storm. Verse 28, the turning point, they cry to the Lord in their trouble. The fourth time we've seen the same thing. They cry to the Lord in their trouble, in the midst of their distress, and for the fourth time, God answers them. He calms the storm. He brings them safely to shore. And they cry out, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love. Four groups of people, same pattern. They're in trouble for a variety of reasons. They call out to the Lord. The Lord hears them. He saves them. Let them praise him. So what ought we to do with this psalm? Let me quickly suggest four lessons. We've had four groups. Here are four lessons. Number one, call to the Lord no matter what trouble you are in. Four different groups, four different kinds of trouble. Some people are wandering and they're lost. Other people are sick. Some are in darkness. Some are fearing death. Others are facing disease. And yet others are at danger. And in each case, they cry out to the Lord. We can think sometimes, we can err on both sides. Sometimes we think, well, this trial is too big. Why even bother calling out to the Lord? You know, this trial is so big, what I really need to do right now is I need to get to work and I need to figure this out and I need to fix it. And we need to have another meeting, and I better send out an email, and something better happen right quick, because this is such a big deal. It's not the time for prayer. Okay, prayer is when you have calm and when you have peace, and you can settle down and you can pray for something. Tonight we have a prayer meeting. You pray, but look, when you really are in distress, when you're drowning at sea, when you're wasting from disease, you don't pray about those. It's too big. Some of us are on the opposite end. It's too small. Oh, what? Why should I call out to the Lord? Why should I cry out to him? Why should I really plead with him and shake the hem of his robe to come and have mercy on me? Oh, there's people who are suffering so much more. Now there's people persecuted in foreign lands, and oh, there's people who've lost loved ones, and there's people with cancer. Why should I cry out for my busy schedule, my disruptive life? Nothing too big, nothing too small. Call out to the Lord no matter what trouble you are in. Cast all your cares upon him. He loves to hear from you. That's the first lesson. Second lesson, call to the Lord no matter why you are in trouble, no matter what your trouble is, and no matter for what reason you are in trouble. You know, some of these, they're wandering. We don't know why they're wandering, but they're lost. They're wandering. The people at the great seas, they're doing their work. They're doing their job, and it's dangerous. And then you have these people, they're being punished because of their rebellion. These people who are foolish and sinful. They've gotten into their predicament for any number of reasons, and so have you. Some of you can say, I have no idea why my life has turned out this way. And some of you can say, oh, I've made so many bad mistakes after bad mistakes. And you say, I've been so sinful. I've been foolish. Whatever reason. Whether you're sitting here and you say, I have no idea why I'm in this distress, or you say, I absolutely know, and I've made a royal mess of my life, it doesn't matter. Whatever trouble, and for whatever reason they were in that trouble, the answer, time and time again, is they called out to the Lord in the midst of their distress. So call to the Lord no matter what. Call to the Lord no matter why. Third lesson, remember and give thanks. Four times for each of these four groups, we have the refrain, let them thank the Lord for his steadfast love, for his wondrous works to the children of men. You get the sense that the psalmist here is concerned that God's people forget to thank the Lord. We can remember to pray in the midst of our distress because we're in distress and we're freaking out and this is really hard and it hurts and we cry out. But do we remember? Let them thank the Lord. We don't want to be those who are always gimme, gimme, gimme. We never say thank you. Parents, you're gracious to your children. But if all your child ever did is, please, can I have that, please? What about this toy? What about this? My birthday's coming up. No, not my birthday, that happened already. What about Christmas? What about Flag Day? Do we celebrate Flag Day? What about Father's Day? Just sort of preemptively. Someday I probably will. What about that? What about, and I got another thing. I want that and that and that and that. Do they stop to say, thank you? Let them thank the Lord. And here's the fourth lesson. Consider the steadfast love of the Lord and be wise. That's what we read at the very end of the psalm. Here's the point, verse 43. Whoever is wise, let him attend to these things. Let him consider the steadfast love of the Lord. Now, we're used to Proverbs and elsewhere in the Old Testament, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Well, here we could say the steadfast love of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. To consider this. Now, what do we consider? Well, you consider that our God is the God of great reversals. The God of great reversals. People who are brought low are lifted high. Those who have exalted themselves are brought low. Those who are crushed with their sin are lifted up. Those who are haughty in their righteousness are cast down. Look at verse 33. Rivers turns them into a desert. Springs of water into thirsty ground. A fruitful land, he makes it a salty waste. He's the God of great reversals. But it goes the other way as well. Verse 35, he turns a desert into pools of water. Parched land into springs of water. And he gives the hungry a city. And they sow seeds and they reap a harvest. Verse 39, when they are diminished and brought low through oppression, evil, and sorrow, he pours contempt on those princes and he makes them wander in trackless ways. But he raises up the needy out of affliction. The upright see it and are glad. Our God is a God of great reversals. This is always the warning, and this is always the hope. The warning is if you look at your life and you think, here I am, I'm on top. I made it. Arrived. What happens when the God of great reversal shows up? The hope is when you're here, and when you're in that moment, you feel like, I don't know how I could be any lower. I don't know how I could feel any needier. I don't know how I could be more aware of my affliction. It's at that moment when God is most prepared and most eager to lift you up. He makes a desert into springs of water. He makes the rivers into dry land. And so wisdom comes by realizing we want to be on the right side of this reversal. And we want to make sure we are crying out to the true God in the midst of our affliction. And of course, living on the other side of the cross, we can see that the true God, Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, is the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, think about each of these four groups. You got the first group, they're wandering, they're hungry, and he feeds them. Like Jesus would feed the 5,000, feed the 4,000. We have those who are wandering in darkness in the shadow of death. And didn't Jesus say that he would set at liberty those who were captives and how he released those who were in bondage to sin and the devil? The third group, those who loathe food because they need healing. And we know that Jesus is the one who would heal all our diseases, the one who said to the leper, "I will be clean," the one who raised up the dead, the one who healed the sick, this God. And then, of course, we have most plainly this fourth group, those who are lost at sea, those who are tossed amidst the violent storm, and we know Christ. He said, "Do not be afraid." And he rebuked the wind and the waves. "How dare you, wind, waves?" You know, why do you rebuke the wind? I mean, even if you're trying to do something, stop it! He rebukes it. Why do you rebuke it? Because it's his wind. They're his waves. And he made them. And he controls them. And he rebukes them. And he calls them to be silent. In all four of these groups, we see Christ is the one that they need. Christ is the one to call out to in the midst of your distress. Do you have eyes to see? Do you have eyes to see your own need? I mean, do you see it? Sometimes you just think other people are needy. It's for missionaries. It's for people with kids in the hospital. They're needy. You're needy. Do you see your need? Will you cry out to the Lord in your distress? Four times. Cry out to the Lord in your distress. Four groups, four cries, four times God heard. Can you see your distress? Do you have eyes to see it? And do you have a heart to believe that God knows, he sees, he cares, he listens, and he will respond? He loves us. And that's why the very last verse says, "Wisdom is found in considering the steadfast love of the Lord." That you know who God is, that you know what God is like, that you know he's on your side, that you know when this great reversal comes, you want to be among those who are low, among those who are needy, among those who understand your weakness, not among those who are high and lifted up. Because when the God of great reversal turns everything on its head, the first will be last and the last will be first.